Oh, man. I love getting to meet you and looking forward to spending more time together today. You know, one of the reasons why I like to talk to people is just to find out where we are. You know, what you guys, you know, I think later on today, but I might do some of this now. It's just to kind of get a feel for where everybody is. You know, when we start talking about the history of worship and who we are, sometimes this is pretty much like a seminary course. You know, when you start studying this and learning it, and just so you know, when I'm leading, one guy asked me, you know, so is this what you're thinking about when you lead worship? No, like this stuff never crosses my mind when I'm leading worship, but. I think what gives it power is that it's in me. And the way I always explain it is this. This is just a dead piece of wood with strings on it. There's nothing. I could take this thing and set it down, and it's not going to do anything. It's just going to sit there. But what gives this thing life is if one of you or me picks this thing up and starts to play it. So what that says to me is, whatever is in me is coming out when I play this thing and when I sing it. And one of the most dangerous things that's happening right now, not just right now, but I've seen it for a long time, and I was guilty of it for a while too, is that we have way too many worship leaders and musicians who are really good on their instrument but do not know the Word of God. And I don't even know if this will translate correctly, but it's like handing a baby a loaded gun, and like eventually somebody's going to get hurt. When you have musicians that don't know what the Bible says and don't know who they are, somebody's going to get hurt eventually. A lot of the issues that you deal with as far as in churches and church teams happen in the praise team, right? You know, you have the normal issues that you deal with on a regular basis happen with musicians and worship leaders, and it's because they're in a platform position without that knowledge. So that's why it's very important for me with our team is that we know who we are and what the Bible says. There's a few more questions, but I'm going to get to some of those at the end. Let's pick up where we left off. To one of my favorite people, and I'm sure some of yours too, in the Bible, and his name is David. And David, to me, is just, he just makes sense to me. The thing about him that's so amazing is that he, you know, he was known as a man after God's own heart, and yet he just had so many issues, you know? And so it just makes me, I'm like, okay, I get this guy, you know? One of the things about him was his passion for God. But I like the fact that he was a warrior. I like the fact that he was not afraid to step in and deal with difficult things. And yet he was a musician. He could play an instrument. He was a farmer. He was disciplined. He was a king. There's all these things about him, about his passion for the Lord. And one of my favorite stories about him is when he danced going into Jerusalem. And the story is this, the picture is this, the Ark of the Covenant, they're bringing it from Moses' tabernacle, they're bringing it in, and David goes to get this, the example of the presence of God, and he's bringing it in Jerusalem, and he did not put it back where it went. He put it in his backyard. He set up a huge tent in his backyard and said, nobody's stealing this thing ever again. Nobody's taking this from us ever again. You gotta see the passion that David had for God when he said, we're not even going to put it in the temple. Put it in a tent in my backyard. I want to go to bed looking at that thing. I want to know exactly where it is at all times. His greatest warriors were there, and so he wanted to make sure it was protected. And so they're bringing the ark into Jerusalem, and the Bible says that, and just a little side note, sometimes I do this, please forgive my side stuff, but when they moved the ark, The Bible says during the time when they were about to move the ark, right before that, a few chapters before, it was talking about they would sacrifice 100,000 goats, 250,000 sheep. And I mean, they were sacrificing huge numbers of animals, right? And then the day that they move the ark, okay, they pick it up, the priests are carrying it, and they begin to move it. It says, we sacrificed so many animals that day, we lost count. Now, this is the verse right after they were just using huge numbers of cattle and things that they were sacrificing. So for them to sacrifice so many animals, they lost count. I just can't imagine. So here's the picture. We have these real cute, pretty pictures of what happens when they do things in the Bible, and they're not true. Jesus did not have blue eyes, and he didn't have a light shining on him all the time. Like, we have these weird pictures of Jesus. And so here's the presence of God being moved. They're sacrificing so many animals, they lose count. So here's the picture. As that thing's moving, priests are grabbing every animal they can, grabbing it, killing it, grabbing it, killing it. And they're sacrificing animals left and right. They're like, how many? I don't know. We lost count. Just keep going. And so they're just killing. They're sacrificing animals all the way through as they begin to bring in Jerusalem. And here is what I want to say to you. When it comes to being a part of God moving, you don't keep up with how much it costs. Go ahead and know right now, it's going to cost you everything. I'm sure at some point in that movement of the presence of God, a priest finally probably just said, just kill them all. Don't even keep up with how much or how many, just sacrifice them all. That's what happens when it comes to being worship leaders and lead worshipers in churches, is that you don't keep up with how much this costs. Just go ahead and know it costs you everything. I say this to my people all the time. God will never, you can write this down, God will never stop asking you for everything. Just get used to it. He will never stop asking you for everything. He sent his son to die for you on the cross. It's the least you can do. It's the least you can do is to give him everything you have. So they move the ark, and they're moving into Jerusalem, and David is dancing in front of the ark. They're throwing out bread and raisin cakes. I mean, even people who had nothing had a whole lot that day. It's a huge party. They're bringing in. David's dancing. He gets hot, so he takes off his outer garment, and he puts it down somewhere. He's still dancing. He's probably pouring sweat, all right? He's dancing, and people are celebrating that God is bringing, the presence of God is being brought to back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that David's wife, Michal, is up on this tower, and she's watching the whole thing. And she gets mad. So David comes home from a really powerful day. If you have anything to do with ministry, you'll totally understand this. He comes home from a really awesome day to his wife, standing there with her arms crossed, tapping her toe. And you know you're in trouble. You don't even know why. But you know something's not right. People talk about this all the time. There's always some kind of something rubbing wrong on days where you have to minister. You know, it's just there's that difficult thing where it's just flesh stuff where you're just grinding each other. And God does that to make you desperate for him. And so she's up in that tower. She saw that whole thing. David comes in. And when David walks in the house, he's probably exhausted. He's just excited. They got the ark back. He probably walked straight through the house and went through the palace and went right so he could look at the tent, you know, so he could just see his back. The Ark of the Covenant is back. And she says, you made yourself look like a fool today. That's the line. And David just looks at her like, what? You took off your outer garment. You were dancing around. There were women around, is what she said. There were women around, and you took off your outer garment, and you're dancing around and doing all that. You made yourself look like a fool. And David said, I love this. Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think that's foolish. You hadn't seen anything yet. Now, here is the part that just makes your heart break. is the Bible says that at that moment, God made her, Michael, barren for the rest of her life. She could never have another child after that moment of standing in that tower and looking down on David's worship. And I want to tell you something, y'all. I understand that the church is full of all kind of different personalities and different beliefs and denominations. I get it. I've been in all of them. Between my wife and I, we've been in every denomination you can think of, pretty much. But one thing I do know is that when we get in the habit of looking down on people by the way they worship, it will take you out. In one way or another, it'll make you barren. In some area of your life, we pay huge prices by judging the way other people worship. And so I want to say to you, based off of that and what David did, it causes me to fear him, to fear God, to see certain things of going, you know what, that makes me uncomfortable, but I'm not getting up in a tower on this thing. I'm not gonna do that, you know. David was doing what the Bible says, and yet someone looked down on him because of that. Now, David, he does a really cool thing, and leaves $57 billion to his son to build a new church. I just can't imagine a $57 billion church. That's a nice building. And they have this place where they go to worship. An interesting thing about that is God tells Solomon exactly how to build this thing, and then when God doesn't say anything else to him until he finishes. So that's why when I talk to people and they say, you know, God's not been speaking to me lately. I always say, well, what's the last thing he told you to do? Because many times he won't say anything else until you obey the last thing he told you to do. This is another example of when it comes to obeying God and being worship leaders and stage position people is that we must walk out in obedience to God. I call it, we must be violent repenters of sin. We must be the first to repent, because do not think for one minute that the only time you lead worship is when you're on stage with a guitar in your hand or just at church. You're always leading people to worship something. Every conversation you have, everything you do is leading people to something. And so there is a responsibility that we have as worshipers and worship leaders to always know that everything we say, everything we do is leading people to worship something. And just know that every person on earth was created to worship. Our job is to help them turn that worship towards the right person, which is God, the Creator, Jesus. And it's so true. I mean, look, you guys know. I mean, if you've ever been to a soccer match, you've ever been to football. I know they don't do baseball much here, which that means that a lot of people need Jesus around here if you don't like baseball. But like if you have sporting events, people just naturally worship. People naturally worship movie stars and think people that they see on TV or musicians. People naturally worship. Everybody worships something. It says that we were created to worship. It's obvious we were created to worship. I mean, you can go to a secular concert and people will have their hands in the air, and it looks like any other worship service that you go to. It's just that we have to turn people and steer people in the right direction. Now, after Solomon builds the temple, we move on to, I don't want to get too crazy into some of these. Some of them are like, what in the world? I mean, listen, we got some just messed up people. Elijah. Let's do Elijah. My son's name is Elijah, and we named him Elijah for a lot of reasons, but one of them is just because Elijah, man, he in the Bible just had so many incredible things happen in his life. And one of them is the day that God sends fire to burn the altar. And to me, that story is just that if there was a Super Bowl, if there was some huge championship back then, this was it. Where you have all the prophets of Baal against Elijah. They have a big, huge altar, and there's a big fight over who's the real God. All right? And so Elijah goes, hey, I tell you what, y'all go first. I don't know if he said y'all, but he said, you go first. And so the whole reason they're there, all the fans show up on both sides of the field, and there's a big, huge altar set up in the middle, and the whole fight was whose God is real. So these guys, the prophets of Baal, they start dancing around. Isn't that weird? They start doing what the Bible says. They're dancing around. There's a few things they throw in there. Like, it gets so bad because God, their God's not doing anything, that they start cutting themselves with knives and they're screaming and hollering and all this stuff. They're just doing everything. Nothing happens. So finally, exhausted and bleeding, they concede and they finally get to a place where they realize that the best thing we can do today is tie. Right? So our God didn't do anything. If his God doesn't do anything, we'll just call it a tie and go home. So then Elijah goes out and says, I tell you what, let's just go get a lot of water and let's just pour it on here. Okay. So the thing is, people, you know, you guys know, most of you know this, but they're in the middle of a drought. It's really hard to find water around there. And so they go and get this priceless water and they pour it all over there. They had a trench dug around it. It fills up with water. And then God, Elijah just goes over, says a simple prayer, fire from heaven comes down, consumes the altar, laps up all the water, and that day God showed himself as the one true God and rocked people. And then David kills all the prophets, which is, that had to be an exhausting task. That's a lot of heads to cut off. And so he's going through, and he kills all these prophets of Baal. It's a great day. He's tired. He's probably got to go take a shower now. And then he gets word that Jezebel finds out what happened, and she sends word, I'm coming after you. And after all of that, he runs and hides. This is a great story, because what happens in as worship leaders, this is, listen, do you know what I think the greatest battleground for worship leaders and musicians? Monday morning. Monday morning's tough. My body hurts. My wife will tell you, Monday morning, I hurt. I mean, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. Our church right now, we have a lot of services that we do on Sundays. We have two services going on at the same time. We get there at 6:30 in the morning to rehearse, which means I get there at 5:30 because I have a rule that no volunteer should ever beat me there. I don't know why that we as leaders ever think it's okay for our volunteers to beat us anywhere. We're asking them to sacrifice these things. And so, like on Monday, I mean, you'll have this incredible Sunday where I'm talking, God will move, you'll have people saved, the pastor will just do one of the most incredible sermons. You go home just like, whoo, that was awesome. And then Monday morning comes, and it's like that one thing, you're running and hiding in a cave like Sunday didn't happen. And it's funny because we'll read the story about Elijah and think, what was wrong with him? We're just like him. Every one of us are just like him. We have those moments where as soon as something bad happens, we want to run, go hide in a cave. And this is one thing that I talk to my son a lot about, with it being his name, is that we have to always expect, not embrace, but we have to always expect Monday morning. You have to always be prepared for that. You have to always, you can't take Monday morning personally, you know, like when everything goes crazy, you can't take it personally. God's not all of a sudden mad at you. You know, it's just Monday. It's just that day after. And I call it, it's like a spiritual hangover sometimes. You know what I mean? Where you just have this awesome Sunday and then Monday comes. It gets sometimes overwhelming and difficult. I want to make sure, you know, we've talked about a lot of different stories, people in the Bible, but one of the things that a man said to me, just because I actually did this with the Vienna Christian School last year. And as we go through these and all these different stories and things, sometimes it can get impersonal as far as like me connecting with you and stuff. And so I want to make sure we're on the same page of where I'm coming from. Like, it wasn't long ago where I was going through I had a string of Monday mornings, you know. This wasn't just like one Monday, but just had a lot of things happening to me all at once. And it was confusing. We ended up finding out I had some arthritis, some physical issues, and it was just overwhelming. Part of it was, and I don't even know if this will translate to everybody, but our church about 5 years ago was going through a transition where I'd been there for 5 years. When I first started there, we had a choir with robes, Baptist people, a choir with robes, a piano player, some electric drums. I guess those are of the Lord, but the real ones aren't. Some electric drums. That's what we had when I first came to the church. And so we'd been transitioning, bringing in more musicians, raising the expectation of musicianship, better musicians, and also biblical knowledge, and doing them at the same time, hand in hand. It's grueling, and it's a process, and we can talk through some of that. So as we're growing and changing, one day, out of a few series of events, our senior pastor and associate pastor both left at the same time. One left to go run for Congress, which I don't know why anybody would ever want to do that. Let's not talk about it. Leave it alone. And then our other one went to go and start another church. Both great reasons. But it left me, you know, with the staff, and I'm kind of next in line, where some of our elders came to me and said, will you preach and lead worship until we get a new pastor? And in my mind, when I talked to Stacy about it, we were thinking maybe 3 months at the most. And a year later, I'm preaching and leading the worship, and I got some kind of physical issues going on that I wasn't telling anybody about. Putting in all this time, all these hours, when we finally got our new pastor, he'd been there for a little while. That's when everybody started realizing I wasn't okay. And so they gave me a sabbatical. They gave me 2 months to just go and heal and rest. And I did not even think at the time that I needed it, but man, I needed it. And so I started going and talking to a man that was just helping me work through some things. You got to think, I went from being the youngest on staff to the oldest on staff in 1 year. So I'd been there for 5 years as the youngest on staff, and in 1 year, I was the oldest on staff. It was weird. I got old really fast. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm like, what happened? You know, nobody asked me anything before. Now everybody's asking me something. And so that was like a crazy transition for me. And this man, his name's Larry. We would sit and talk, and he said, if you are here because you think that I'm going to teach you something that's going to make you more used by God or more usable by God, he said, I'm out. I want to go. I'm going home now. That's what he said to me. And he said, because the Bible is full of people who had lots of issues and problems and sin things that God used. And so I want to say this to all of you, okay? What we're doing here, equipping you as worship leaders in leadership and in biblical knowledge, this is not to make you a better worship leader, more used by God. He's going to use you because you're called to it. What this is going to do is change how your story is going to end. That's what he said to me. This is going to change how your story is going to end. Because many times people look at musicians and go, hey, you can play 3 or 4 chords? Lead us in worship. That's what we do. You can sing? Come sing with us. And what we do is we pull people into these platform positions, and y'all, you pay for that. Listen, I'm the guy, I told you at the very beginning, I can tell you what not to do. Here's what not to do. Don't throw people on your stage just because they're good at something. The thing, when there is a difference when you put somebody on this platform, like the reason why I have these guys with me is because I know when I'm not with them during breaks and they're talking to you, they're saying the same thing to you that I would. And there's a difference when they're, because it's about the life of the person, who they are when they're not on that stage, who they are in your city, in your community. You have to know that these people, now listen, I have no expectation for them to be perfect. I don't. We all work through our stuff together, but you have to be careful. So this is about changing the way your story is going to end. I would venture to say that you are just like me, I would hope, that you really want to be the best you possibly can be at being a worship leader and a musician, or you wouldn't be here, right? You want to be good. You want to be great. You want to figure out, you know, like, how do we reach people? I said to you, the very first thing I said to you is we cannot make it difficult for people to come to Jesus. And I think we get distracted. And so, like for instance, the guys from Mongolia, they've got, I don't know how many different people coming from all kind of different areas, different, like, how many countries or people you think you have represented coming to meet once a month? Five. And you got, what do you have? You got Austria, Germany, Hungary, Czech Republic. One more. Who are we forgetting? Are we doing like Brian? No, we said here, didn't we? What? There's four. So you got to think, okay, so their situation is they got people that meet once a month coming from all these different areas to one place, all right? So you talk about, like, if you have any, if you're thinking that you got a problem pulling musicians into your band, think about having to pull from where they're pulling from. And what happens is we get into our situation in our little world and we think, oh no. And we think we have the worst and we don't. You know what I mean? Like, it's not as bad as we think. I think sometimes we just have broken systems on what we're expecting of ourselves and the people around us. One of the hardest things that I had to do, the Lord's never released me to write a book, but if I wrote a book, one of the title chapters would be Fire the Choir. Because I want to tell you something. You want to talk about the hardest thing to do is trying to figure out how to fire the choir. When I came in, I inherited a 50-member choir, and they were awesome. I mean, these people loved Jesus. They were faithful. They were there. And I was trying to figure out how do we transition, because what I realized is on Sunday during that service, 50 of the best volunteers we got were all sitting in the choir, and we needed them somewhere else. And we also needed to raise the level of expectation and excellence as far as music and as far as the worship. So how do you do that? Don't do this, but it worked for me, okay? Like, this is what I ended up having to go and sit down, and I took a lot of recordings of our choir, and I played it for them, and it was awful. It sounded horrible. And I said, are you guys happy with the way this sounds? And they were like, no. And I said, well, then we need to figure out who needs to be on this platform and who doesn't. So go and ask God. That's pretty much the way I did it. And every one of them that I needed to leave left. And they're still at our church. We lost one person. And I think where she is now, she's flourishing. So it was a really good thing. Like, we're still friends. Nobody's mad at each other. But God allowed us to be able to do that. And I want to tell you something. What happens right now, and we're going to talk about this later in one of the leadership things, is you get in this rut. You get in this place where you are as a praise team and as a church, and you keep thinking, why is nothing changing? I mean, we're trying to do the songs here. We put more time here or less time here. We try different times for services. We try everything. You know, all these different combinations. But honestly, sometimes you just have to step back and go, where are your bottlenecks? Where's everything bunching up? Where's the problem? And then you got to figure out how to do it and not lose people. Figure out how to make changes, how to have this. And I know, listen, please don't forget, I'm the guy that was telling you all this really awesome stuff at the beginning, okay? Because like, this gets hard. This gets difficult because you start thinking, well, how in the world can you be in ministry and then start moving people out of your ministry? And hear me, this is my belief, and you may not believe this, but this is my belief. If you are in a platform position, you are there to minister to them. So we don't bring people on this platform to minister to them. We put people on this platform to minister to them. Does that make sense? You have to be very careful not going, you know, he's a really good guitarist, but I don't know if he loves Jesus or not. Let's have him play with us. You're just asking for trouble. You're asking for problems when you do that. You have to be careful. Now, I will say this. There's been one or two occasions where we actually had a drummer come and play for us who was not a Christian. But we all knew, my wife and I both knew that we knew we had to bring him in. And I put the right team around him, and the dude got saved immediately. It rocked his world. He couldn't believe it. And now he plays for another church about 30 minutes from us, and he's flourishing. I mean, and he's the one, and actually when they brought him to that church, he actually told me that he came in talking to them about stuff that we had taught him and they'd never heard it before. He said, they think I'm awesome and I just got saved. He said, they think I know all this stuff. And it's really amazing what God had done. But I would say for the most part, there's always exceptions, okay? But for the most part, you have to be careful about who you allow in these stage positions because they are here to minister to them. Make sense? You with me, right? And so then, I know if you're anything like me, you're sitting there going through your mind going, I need to get rid of him, and definitely getting rid of her. You know, you start thinking all that stuff, right? And then some of them are sitting around your table. And then, or you're sitting there going, or some people sitting around the table going, I wonder if he's thinking I need to leave. You know what I mean? Like, it just get, like, you talk about the most insecure people in the church. It's the musicians. You know what I mean? Immediately, everybody thinks bad. Nobody thinks above board. Everybody thinks down here. Like, oh, it's me. I'm the weakest link. I need to leave. All that stuff. Everybody relax. Okay? That's not what I'm saying, okay? If your worship leader brought you here, I would venture to say then you are a part of that team. So relax, okay? Nobody panic. It's okay. I would just say that there needs to be a change of culture and expectation. Like, there is a culture with our team, and I'm going to brag on them because I don't even know that it's because of me, but there is a culture on our team. An expectation. Everybody comes in on Sunday ready because they don't want to be the weakest one. They don't want to be that one that's not prepared. Everybody is really good at what they do. You heard them. I mean, they're good. They make me sound like I know what I'm doing. All right. And that's just our singers. You should hear our musicians. I mean, we have some of the best musicians. And so when we come in, the expectation is you better have your stuff learned. You better know what you're doing. You better know the songs. You better be on time. You know, my gosh, please be on time. Like, how hard? The only person on our praise team that gets to be late is my wife. Because I'm not telling her I'm not telling her you were late. I'm not doing that because I got to go home with her. So she gets to do whatever she wants, but everybody else got to be on time, right? Okay. And I know, because I got them too, it's crazy how musicians are. They actually think when we say be there at 6:30 that you mean everybody but them. And that's your fault. If you are the leader and when you say a time, and they think, yeah, but you don't mean me. I'll be late and stuff. That's on you. And a lot of what's going on as far as the worship department in a church growing, it has everything to do with the leader. So we're talking about all this biblical stuff. We're talking about who we are as worship leaders, and that's the fun stuff. The hard part is leading people, like actually leading people and helping people do what they don't want to do. And it's hard because you're not in this to hurt people's feelings, you know? You don't want to say things that are going to bother them, but it's really difficult. The Voice and stuff like that, is that big around here at all? What's the other one? American Idol. Lord help us all. Like, that's just... But like, you know, nobody wants to be Simon, you know? Nobody wants to be the person to go, you're not good enough. Oh my gosh, you know, this is church. You know, this is like a completely different thing. So, but what's happened is, if you grow up in a Baptist church like me, what happened in where I grew up is that the pastor would just let anybody get up there and sing. And 9 times out of 10, they're not good. They start singing and everybody's going, whoa, oh, how long is this song? You know? And are they going to do the third verse? I'm kidding. So, like, you get that. So it's a different culture when you start saying, no, listen, we're going to have to figure out a way. Here's the thing. Will y'all give me permission to just say it like it is? And just know that I'm not trying to stomp on what you're doing. I'm not saying that what you're doing is wrong, but I can tell you what works for us, okay? And I have done my best in everything that we're going through right now to not make this a what works in the States is different than what works here. I think this all works as far as leadership. My biggest problem coming into being a worship pastor was not so much biblical knowledge after the first few years or ability to play and sing. My biggest problem was I did not know how to lead people. Not a clue. I have spent the last 3 years or longer. Most books that I read right now, my wife will tell you, are not worship books. Most of the stuff that I read are all leadership books because I did not know how to lead people, how to take people from here to here. The hardest part is leading people and putting them in the right place without hurting them, offending them, or causing them to want to leave because you want them to be a part of what you're doing. We're not in this to run people off. We're in this to bring people in. We just have to put them in the right seats in the right place. So I started doing auditions. And if you haven't done that yet, have fun. Lord. Because what started happening was, and listen, especially if you're in Vienna, I mean, this place is chock full of really great musicians, right? And so like where we are, we're not chock full of really great musicians, all right? So what we have are people whose mama told them they're really good singers their whole life. Uh-huh. And they sang solo in the last church they did almost every Sunday. And then they come in and audition, and they're horrible. And then her mama put you in a place where now you got to be the one to tell the truth. So then what do? So they come. We had one time. Our other worship leader, his name's Jeremy. Hopefully he'll come one time. Y'all, he's the funniest human being on the earth. He is hilarious. And he cannot hide what he's thinking. Okay? So this girl comes in and she says, I've been a professional. I've been a classically trained singer since I was 8 years old. And I'm thinking, wow. 8 years old, classically trained. She's telling us this whole long list of everything, you know. So Jeremy is like, okay. And he's at the piano and he was like, okay, how about let's just sing this one. Lord, I need you. And she goes, okay. Lord! It was horrible. I mean, I don't even know what key, I don't even think the key she sang in exists. So she's singing, and here's Jeremy. I'm watching this whole thing. Jeremy does this. Like she's like, she goes, Lord, she sings bad, and Jeremy goes. He starts doing this face like this, you know. Well, I'm trying my best not to laugh. So I'm watching this whole thing. She's singing. She finally gets done, and Jeremy's like, okay. And so I said, I think we've heard enough. And Jeremy goes, yeah, I think so too. I said, thank you very much. Well, what I used to do when that audition happened was, we'll tell you later. And what I realized, all that did was make me miserable until I finally told them that they weren't good. Okay? So I finally realized that I would sit down with people and go, listen, I really appreciate it. You know, here's some things that I need you to work on, but it just won't work with you playing on the praise team. Are you interested in doing any other thing in the church? And you start asking them questions like, you know, have you ever done this or that? Have you ever thought about this? And you find a place for them. But listen, please listen. Please don't forget this part, all right? Like, what I started doing was, when people would come in, before I heard them sing a note, I learned this the hard way, I would go, now listen, before you audition, can we still be friends when you're done? Because this may not be okay. You may not make the team. Can we still be friends? Will you promise to not leave the church if this audition doesn't go the way you want? And if I say that up front, y'all, it covers a multitude of sin. Okay? And so I just go ahead and say that up front and then hear the audition and then go, okay, what we learned is that, and I don't know how it will be in Vienna, but where we are, we usually go through 30 bad auditions to find one of the ones that was up here with us. That's been, once we kept up with it, we go through 30 bad ones to find one good one. But boy, they're worth it. They're worth it. When you finally get that one, you're like, yes! Listen, y'all, the first time Chevis was the one that sang, How Can It Be? All right, the first time Chevis auditioned, we had just had a string of horrible auditions. I mean horrible, okay? So she comes in, and they're like, okay, so, and then she actually sang How Can It Be, you know? So it's like, I am Gil. We were like, woo! Okay, you're with us. Yeah, when can you start? Like, right now would be good. Can you, like, it was like immediate, you know? And we're listening to their testimony of what God had done in her and her husband's marriage. It was just amazing. That was 2 years ago, right? 2 years ago, she comes and auditions. She sings with us, and we start developing this relationship with her and her husband. God bless for us to be able to live near each other, pouring into them, watching all this life change in their life. That girl had only sung in her church 3 times in a few years, all right? That voice. And so we start pulling her in. We start teaching about worship. We start talking about what the Bible says. A lot of this stuff that you've been hearing, they've heard and they're sick of it. And so we start doing that. So exactly 2 years later, she's here now in Vienna ministering. And starting in January, she's going to be one of the ones on with one of our other worship leaders, because we're going to have another campus. So in 2 years, look what God has done. So listen, when you start bringing people in, you audition, you find people who are talented. Listen, you can't expect everybody to have this incredible heart, you know, but you just trust your discernment. You know that, okay, if we start pouring into this person, they're worth the time. They're worth the energy. Let's start pouring into them, have that relationship with them. And here's a big one. Be ready, okay? When you start doing this, they don't belong to you. You don't own them. If God calls them somewhere else, yes and amen. Because it's very hard to find talented people who love Jesus. And so sometimes God may call them. One thing that you guys need to be thinking about, especially those of you with churches that are close to each other, is you need to start thinking about ways to kind of bring your musicians together, worship leaders together. You guys, you know, like worship leaders going, man, I need a bass player and I need one fast. Call one of the other guys. You know, that's awesome where you're able to do that. I like sending some of my people. And you got to have more than one to do it. You can't send your only one, so you need more. But like I like sending my team people to other churches, because I know they're going to invest in them what they invested our church. Now, if you have a team, and this is a big one, y'all ready? You did give me permission to say what I wanted, right? You know I love you, right? If you are surrounded by musicians that are not better than you, you are the bottleneck, and it will never change. I've watched worship leaders so intimidated by people better than them that their ministries never grow, they never change, and they only keep a few faithful musicians around them, and that's it. And until you're comfortable with surrounding yourself with people better than you, you will never see your ministry grow, ever. You are the bottleneck. You are the problem. Now, I know there's some musicians, some worship leaders going, well, I'm not that good, so that's easy. You know, they used to go, that's easy. You can pull somebody off the street, they're going to be better than me. Well, then you are the bottleneck. Because if you are not working really hard to be as good as your best one, you're also the problem. And what I mean by what I just said to you is, this is not a problem to solve. This is a constant stress to manage. You always bring people in better than you, and then you work your tail off to be as good as them. And it makes you better, and it makes them better, and it raises the culture. It raises the expectation. One of the things that I love to do, and if you're able to do this, this is very important. How much time? We good? Ooh, I thought I smelled. I started feeling hungry. Okay. All right. I like, for instance, Johnny and Christy. They were right here. The last two on the end. Y'all are on the end, right? So they're married. Johnny and Christy are married, all right? So me, I'm right here, and Stacy, that's my wife, all right? And then Chevis, her husband, is back here. Dude can preach. Teach. He's a really good teacher. But I like bringing in married couples. If you can find married couples that are talented, put them on the platform. It says a lot when you see married couples ministering like that. I've got a drummer and his wife sings, and so I always put them together, you know, and have them ministering together. Another thing is this. If your praise team consists of, if you have an instrument on your team that is only filled by one person, you're in trouble. What's happening is that all these worship leaders if you have one piano, one keyboard player, all right, they can show up when they want. They can show up when they want. They can be unprepared. They can do whatever they want. What you gonna do? You know? Everything changes when you have multiple people on every position. Everything changes. Whoa, I better be ready, because that guy's right behind me and he'd love to play. And so you've got to create that. Now, here's what's funny. What blows my mind is how many worship leaders sit on the couch going, oh, God, please send me a really good word. And I get it. You know, that's part of it. We're just praying that God will do it and stuff. But that's not going to bring them in. You got to go get them. You got to go find them. And you got to bring them in. You got to create a culture and an atmosphere where people hear that and look at that and go, okay, I want to do that. When you have a really... really, really good musicians. Really, really, really good musicians also want to be a part of it. And it raises that culture. It raises that expectation. What else? Is there anything else? I'm trying to think. Just for a second. Does anybody have, based off even some of this leadership stuff, like, anybody have any questions? Like, what about this scenario? What about this? Anybody have a question? And if you have pizza on the brain, I get it. Right. He's saying, you know, we don't have a lot of people wanting these positions. We don't have 30 applicants for one position. And that's, you know, when I first came, it was the same way at the church. And so what I started doing was pursuing. I would go and find people, you know, and ask other musicians. They know, you know, and I understand, you know, as far as spiritual growth and stuff, a lot of that is an expectation that we have to put on ourselves to start training these people up. But you got to start somewhere. You know, if you are not happy with where you are, then you need to do something. You know, it's not going to fix itself. And it's up to you as the leader to start doing that, you know. And when you do that, you're developing a culture where if people know they can be replaced, they work harder. And I don't mean replace just as a singer, but to know the word, to choose to live holy lives. There's a whole expectation on that in that process. Who else? Somebody else had their hand raised. Anybody have any more? Just based off of that, like some of the... leadership stuff. I know, my stomach's growling too. It was about to growl. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this food that we're about to eat. We're grateful for it. Thank you, Lord, for the food we've been eating all morning. Lord, just knowing you, knowing that you have called us to these incredible positions of leadership, drawing people into knowing who you are. And we're grateful, we're humbled, and we need you. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do we do it? Just go.